Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
I think there is nothing like losing a loved one that makes you more aware that this world is not our home. Funerals, you talk to people, man, because something that was at one time theoretical or at one time theological, it becomes very practical when someone that you love is gone. You've lived on the planet your whole life. My mom passed away a few years ago, and I remember thinking this. I wrote a blog about it. I was like, my mom's always been on the planet. Like, it's weird that I can't just call her up and talk to her anymore.
When you take inventory of your life, would you say you're living as a pilgrim and sojourner just passing through, or have you become an earth dweller? As Pastor Michael continues his teaching series through the book of Genesis, he'll be encouraging you to focus on the fact that your citizenship is in heaven and not of this earth. Don't allow the affairs and worries of this life to make you so entangled that you forget your mission here on earth. You're here for a reason, and it's to preach the gospel. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 23 as he continues his message, Living Sacrifice Part 1.
Psalms chapter 116 verse 15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." This verse tells us that we should, you know, there's no fear for us in death. And especially with the Lord, man, he loves it. This is what it's about. Right now we see as in a glass darkly, but one day we're going to see him face to face. We all die. Sarah died. Everybody dies. 5 out of 5 dentists die. Everybody dies. And you know what? Should the Lord keep this planet spinning and just keep it going around and around and around, and he tarries, which means, we don't talk like that anymore, which means he delays his coming back for the second coming. Should he do that, you and I will have an opportunity to go to many, many funerals and see many, many deaths in our lifetime. And then, at the end of it all, many people will come to our funeral. Everybody dies. The question is this, when you die, will you die in Hebron? Will you die in fellowship with God? When you are immediately standing before the throne and you're looking at the master in his eyes, will you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest, man. I'm so glad you made it, Michael. I'm so glad you're here, bro. Like, this is it. We get to see each other now, face to face." Will we hear that? Or will we hear, as Jesus said, many will hear, they're going to stand before him and say, man, the Lord's going to look at him and say, I don't know you. Well, I know you got, yeah, but I don't know you. There was no Hebron. There was no fellowship here. I'm really sorry. You're going to have to depart from me. Ooh, that's the question, gang. We all die. When we die, what are we going to hear? I want you to notice the end of this verse too. Because it says this, that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He wept for her. Even though Abraham is this giant of a man, he is called the father of the faith, not just by Christians, but by Islamic people. People look at Abraham as being the father of the faith. Interesting. We are told uniquely of Abraham, he is the only guy in the Bible who's called a friend of God. So here, this giant of a man, this father of the faith, this friend of God, and he's weeping, he's crying, he's grieving, obviously because he has lost his wife. I just want to point this out. This is the very first time in the Bible that tears, weeping, or crying is even mentioned, which I thought was really interesting. It's mentioned again after this, but this is the first time. Like, the Holy Spirit waits until chapter 23 to bring up this idea of weeping and crying. Like, not at the fall of man, not when men, you know, totally rebelled against God. I would think that's when man would be weeping. They lost fellowship with God. Not then. Not when Noah and the flood and everything, nobody's crying. We have no mention of anybody crying during that. Interesting. The Tower of Babel, when people, God's separating and splitting people up by their language, you're separated from loved ones and everybody you know, no weeping, no crying. First time we see weeping is when a man of God is separated from his wife, the one that he loved so much. The Holy Spirit chooses this moment as a man loses his wife to point out this this thing. And I was thinking about that. I believe that God notices when we are sad. Let me say it that way. God knows when I'm grieving. God knows when you're hurting and when you're going through things. David and Goliath fame, wrote this in Psalm 56, verse 8, talking to the Lord. He says, "You yourself have recorded my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" This is an interesting verse. Did you know that God was a scrapbooker? God keeps scrapbooks in heaven. Apparently, one of them is every time I cry. He's writing it down. Michael's crying. He's keeping that in a book. The last book of the Old Testament is called Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, we are told that God has a book that he writes down every single time one of his children talks about him. Isn't that interesting? I think God's a scrapbooker. He's writing tears down. He's got another book where he's writing down when we talk about him with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends. Every time, "Oh, Michael's talking about me." I love that. I love that. I love also that God's okay with us being crybabies. You know, the Bible says that we grieve as those who, not as those who don't have hope, but it doesn't say don't grieve. I always tell people this at funerals. You know, dude, if some Christian tells you, you know, "Oh, well, just give it to the Lord. You should get over it. You know, they're in a better place." All the stupid platitudes and cliches that we say to people when they've just lost someone. I wish we would forget that stuff and understand that God gets it when we grieve. You know, John 11, 35, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, the first one I ever memorized, Jesus wept. You can leave today and say you memorized the scripture. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. What happened? He lost a buddy. He lost a friend. And he wept. And I love that. Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, I think verse 15, it tells us that we have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who sympathizes with us. I love that. Like, he gets it, man. When I'm hurting, when you're grieving, God, he's not up there saying, "Michael, deal with it. Would you just deal with it, bro? Come on. You're a Christian. Your hope is in the Lord." He's not doing that. He's like, "I get it. I hurt with you, and it's okay for a season to be grieving. It's okay." You know, they used to do something in the Jewish, well, some Jews still do this, but they call it sitting Shiva. And what happened, if you lost a loved one, in this case, your wife, you would sit with the body for a period of time, 8 days, and you would turn your furniture upside down. And you would mark your head with ashes, and anybody that went by would recognize in this home, there's been a loss. And they would quiet down as they walked by that home. Sometimes music was involved and different things like that. And we've studied that before. But sitting Shiva, it was okay to have a time of grief. And I love that about the Lord. You know, in Jesus' day too, it says here in that verse, if you'll put that back up, it says that David says that I have kept, or that, "Lord, you've kept my tears in your bottle. You've written them in a book, but you've also kept it in your bottle." Very interesting. In that day, women many times around their neck wore a small vial. And every time they cried, for whatever reason, from when they were born, they would put it up against their cheek, and they would catch their tears in this bottle, and they would close it up, and then they would carry it with them. Why? That's a weird tradition. No, actually, what they would do is on their wedding night, they would present that bottle of tears to the love of their life, and they would say, "I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you all the broken moments. When I skinned my knee as a kid, when I lost Grandpa Joe, all, this is my life right here, all my tears, and I'm giving them to the love of my life." Isn't that interesting? I think it makes the story in Luke chapter 7 really interesting, because Jesus is in this house, and the Bible tells us there's all these important people there, and this woman walks in, a woman sort of ill repute, like she doesn't have a good reputation. You guys know the story. And she comes in, I'll read it to you, Luke 7, 38, it says, "And she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume." You know, many Bible scholars look at this and they believe that what she did is she opened up her vial that was saved for her husband because she was a woman of ill repute and didn't have that relationship, maybe never would. She took that thing out and she poured it and washed his feet with her hair with her tears. Interesting. Something that was saved for the love of her life is being wasted. At least that's what the people standing around thought. And Jesus is like, nah, actually, no. This is beautiful what she's done. We're going to talk about it forever. There is something powerful about tears. And what I'm trying to get across to you today is this. God notices. He gets it. He understands when we're grieved. Matter of fact, I read this week as I was studying for this, that if you take a tear and put it on a slide and look underneath a microscope and you look at the tear, you find the saline crystals that are there are often shaped in the form of a cross. I have a picture here. And I just thought that was so cool. Maybe you say, oh, it's just coincidence. I don't know. I think it's pretty neat that even in the chemistry of a tear, it's as if the Lord is saying, I understand, I know. I cried too. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 3. You guys still with me?
Yes.
All right, we get a little teachy here at the Alpine Chapel. Verse 3. Then Abraham got up from beside his dead wife. So Bible scholars believe that this is the sitting Shiva part. He's been sitting next to the body of his wife. He gets up from beside his dead wife and he spoke to the Hethites, I am an alien residing among you. Let's stop here. I like this. I'm an alien. Other translations say I'm a pilgrim or I'm a foreigner or I'm a stranger living in your land. This is what I want you to notice. Abraham drops this title on himself. I'm an alien, stranger, pilgrim. Sojourner, whatever, foreigner. It could be all those words. He chooses to drop this title right here as he is getting up from the body of his dead wife. And this is what I get from this. I think there is nothing like losing a loved one that makes you more aware that this world is not our home. Funerals, you talk to people, man, because something that was at one time theoretical or at one time theological, it becomes very practical when someone that you love is gone. You've lived on the planet your whole life. My mom passed away a few years ago, and I remember thinking this. I wrote a blog about it. I was like, my mom's always been on the planet. Like, it's weird that I can't just call her up and talk to her anymore. Like, she's gone, and that's hard. Like, that's a difficult thing. But there is nothing like losing a loved one that you have been on this journey of life with, and all of a sudden they're gone, that takes the theoretical and the theological and it makes it very practical. Isn't that true? And I think that's what's happening here. He's seen, man, listen, I'm an alien here. I'm a stranger. And this is the second characteristic of a person who I believe is living sacrifice. They see themselves as aliens. They're just passing through. Can you imagine if we actually believed that second point? Like we started viewing our life in that way. Because the truth is, for years and years and years in the church, we have been told that it's all about going to heaven one day when we die. Man, if we don't accept Jesus into our hearts, we're gonna burn in this yucky place called hell. It's hard, it stinks, it's like 1,000 needles pointing in your eye. I remember my Sunday school teacher telling me. If you don't accept it, you're gonna miss out on heaven. And you could basically boil down the message of the church to this. We are just poor earthlings that are stuck here in this yucky cesspool called the earth, but we all need to hold on because one day we're gonna go to a place where there's no more crying, there's no more tears, there's no more pain. It's gonna be awesome, streets of gold. It's gonna be incredible. We're a bunch of earthlings that just need to hold on. And that's sort of the message. If you boiled it down, that's what I remember church being about. Just sort of hold on until you get to this wonderful place called heaven. What if instead of viewing ourselves as earthlings that are called to endure and hold on, what if we viewed ourselves, ready, as heavenlings, aliens, not of this earth? And we've been planted here for a season, just a short time, for one purpose, to bring glory to the Lord. Man, would that change the way you live your life? I think it would change the way millions and millions of Christians live our lives all around the planet. You're not just an earthling here holding on for that great day, the great by and by, the pie in the sky. You are here as a heavenling. You, listen, when you accepted Christ into your life, and I'm not just saying say the prayer, but you have gone after him and radically given him everything and you've counted the cost. Let me tell you something. You became, the Bible talks about this, a resident of another kingdom. You're not of this world anymore. You literally belong to a kingdom that is happening right now. This was John the Baptist's message. This was Jesus's message at first. The kingdom of God is right now. Just a different way of looking at life. And when you see someone who really is a worshiper and a person who is a living sacrifice with their life, you will find that this is how they view their life. I'm not of this world, man. This world is not my home. I'm a sojourner. I am just passing through. And like it did with Abraham, I would suggest to you that that truth never becomes more real than when someone you love passes. It becomes very, very real. This world's not our home. Let's keep going. The rest of verse 4 says this. He said, he's talking to these people. He says, I'm an alien residing among you. Give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead. Now think about this. He's not from this area, okay? But he's asking these people, he's saying, hey, I want a place to bury my dead. Now, we're going to see that there's a cave called Machpelah that he's interested in. But he's saying, I want to bury my wife in this place. Now, you have to understand, Abraham's not going to plan to stay in this place. He is going to continue the call of God on his life, continue the pilgrimage that God has called him to accomplish what the purposes of the Lord are. Does that make sense? What am I saying? Let me try to be more clear. He's not building a monument to his wife. He's not building something that he can go to every day. And I'm not, again, listen, if you have a loved one that's passed and you go and put flowers on the ground, I'm not saying anything against that. But I'm just saying, I have met people, and so have you, who they've lost a loved one and they're so consumed with their loss that they get stagnant in their walk with the Lord. Does that make sense? They're literally, it just blew them out of the water. Maybe they weren't expecting it. Maybe they were. But I've seen it over and over and over again where someone's saying like, man, you know, I've even heard things like, if God was so good, he wouldn't have taken my mom, or he wouldn't have taken our child. And listen, I get that there is a season of grieving, and God gets it too. He grieves with you. But gang, he left us here. And we got to continue the journey. Does that make sense? We can't get so wrapped up in that that it ends up stymieing us for the rest of our lives. You guys understand what I'm saying here? Hope that makes sense. So this is the third characteristic of a person who's a living sacrifice. They do not allow anything to stop them in their race. Nothing. Sarah had gone on before Abraham. You know, the Bible tells us again in Hebrews chapter 12, at the very beginning, it says this. He's talking about the race and how we're all running this race for the Lord, right? And he says, don't let sin entangle you and get you all distracted from the race. Like, go for the finish line. Sprint for the finish line. And then he says this in Hebrews 12, when he says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses are the people that he's referring to in the chapter before, which is the hall of faith. It's all of these people, which, by the way, Sarah is mentioned. So what does that mean? It means this. You and I are running the race, going after the Lord. We're trying to follow God, but these distractions come. Sin is one of them. We get all wrapped up in drugs, or, you know, we want to sleep around or whatever it is, and we get distracted from going after the Lord, okay? Sin can totally get you off the track of the race. Absolutely it can. But another thing is, I believe, pain. And again, getting all caught up in that pain. Dude, take your time to grieve, absolutely, and then move forward. Keep going. Nothing will stop me in this race. Understand that my mom, who I used to wake up in the morning, I'd get up, it was still dark outside, and I'd get up and I'd walk out there, and there's my mom. She had a little rocking chair, and she'd, every morning, she'd be reading her Bible. Every single morning. And as a kid, man, I didn't care. I was like, Mom, you know, what are you, you know, you're up so early. She's like, I know, honey, just reading the Bible. Now I'm married to a woman like that. I wake up every morning, every single morning, and Kelly's out in the living room. I want to watch Good Morning Football. And she's like, you're not watching that here because I'm reading the Bible. My mom is part of that great cloud of witnesses that is rooting me on right now. You with me? I believe Sarah is too. And literally, those loved ones of ours are around them. They're going, don't give up. Let me tell you something. Sarah didn't want Abraham all preoccupied, grieving over her forever and never accomplishing the stuff that God called him to do. Does that make sense? And either do your loved ones. We've got a great cloud of witnesses that are saying, finish the race. Man, someone who's a living sacrifice, nothing stops them. We have good friends, and now they are pastors in the area of Kansas City where we used to be. He was an elder at my church, and now he's a pastor of his own church. And the year that we left, their little boy, Levi, 11 months old, got a tumor and died. And this morning, as I was coming to church, I looked and they posted, because it's been 10 years, and they posted a video of their mom, of my friend's wife, Alicia. And she's in the hospital room with this little baby boy, and she's singing praise music to him. And she was like, this is the day Levi went to be with Jesus, 10 years ago. They were broken, bro. They were hurting. I mean, we walked through them at the beginning of that. But I'm gonna tell you, and they'll always be hurting. They're always gonna miss Levi. But Levi is in heaven, rooting them on. And so my friend said, I need to do something. And they are now pastors of a church outside of Kansas City. I love it. Someone who's a living sacrifice, nothing will stop them in their race. Amen? All right. I am not gonna finish today. I think we'll just pick this up next week. You guys look a little tired. And the rest of this is too good. I don't want anybody to miss the rest of it. But gang, here we are. And most of you won't be here next week. And that's okay. But let me just say this. God's called you to more than saying a prayer. God's called you more than just to take you to heaven. He wants to take you to heaven. And there is an initial prayer that we all pray. Absolutely, very important. But more than that, God wants us to count the cost and to lay our lives down. And maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years. I don't care. I've met 5-year-old Christians that are more mature than 50-year-old Christians, more passionate, more in love. May you and I be people, gang, who are living sacrifices, literally counting the cost. We're in fellowship with him at all times in that relationship. It's not just a once a week thing, but we're like, God, today, what do you got for me? I want to be led by your spirit, not led by myself. Amen? They see themselves as strangers here. This world is not our home, gang. It's not our home. We're just passing through. Amen? And then lastly, nothing stops us, man. Even death. No sin. Don't let it stop you. You know, this is another thing that really does stop people. I'm just going to say this. I told you I was quitting. That was a lie. Let me just say this. Another thing that stops people is they blow it. You know what I mean? They screw up. Talk to people all the time. And they're like, man, I was going and I was rocking, and then all of a sudden I fell off the wagon or whatever. I got wasted, or I hurt this person that I love very much and I hurt their feelings or whatever. Got a phone call last night from a brother who I pastored for 18 years in the Kansas City area. I haven't talked to him in many, many years. He called me last night and he's like, I'm hurting. You know, I blew it. I blew it in my marriage, and I don't know what to do, and I didn't know who to call. I was like, well, I'm glad you called me. Let's talk. Let me tell you something. Even when we blow it, you confess your sin. God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. There might be consequences with his wife and different things that he's going to have to walk through. Absolutely. But as far as the Lord's concerned, my advice to him was keep going. Sprint to the finish line, bro. Yeah, but I didn't. I know, but don't get all wrapped up in that. The sin that so easily entangles, let us run the race. You guys with me?
The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, spans many, many years. It takes you from the start of it all, the story of creation, through the rise of civilizations, the flood, the calling of Abraham, and through the story of his great-grandson, Joseph. Each person you meet, each story you read, has the potential to teach you something. And that something is still true today. God is in control. He is the ruler of all, the mightiest of all. And yet, this powerful and unchanging king loves his creation deeply. He sees each person on earth and wants a relationship with them. He wants a relationship with you. Have you been wanting to know more about what that means? We have a great resource for you. Go to thealpinechapel.com and look under our menu for Something Missing. There, you should be able to get some of those questions you have answered. And we'd love to connect further, so please fill out the contact card at thealpinechapel.com as well, and we'll be in touch. We're so glad we're able to spend time with you today on Burning Hearts, the radio ministry of the Alpine Chapel. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to explore other teachings from the Bible, visit thealpinechapel.com today. While you're there, find out how you can join us in person for church this weekend. We're meeting Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. You can get directions and all the information you need at thealpinechapel.com. Be sure to join us next time for more from the book of Genesis here on Burning Hearts.